I had the opportunity for the better part of a week and a half, I think most of you knew, if not all, in the congregation, and certainly like to reiterate welcoming the people on the webcast, but I had the opportunity, I just saw, is that Joel Hargarten and family? I didn't even know they were here. You always do that. You always just sneak in without letting me know. Good to see you. I was the last two Sabbaths and sandwiched in between a week. I was able to go over to Jordan on behalf of the church and Foundation Outreach International for a trip that I try to take annually mid-year. It doesn't always work out. It's my goal to do that, but to spend time with the volunteers and hold a number of meetings and engage over there. It's always very encouraging for the volunteers anytime they get visitors. It just boosts the spirits, right, to get someone coming from the other side of the world. So we had a very good trip, and I thought I would share some of that with you today and really kind of ask and answer the question that we've asked and answered before that I put up here on this opening slide, and that is the question that we ask and answer is, are we really preaching the gospel to Jordan, to Arabs, and to the broader Muslim world? We ask ourselves that question all the time when we look at the project over there. So I want to review that today so that we have a firm understanding as to why we are over there, why we're there. It's wonderful to be able to provide opportunities for young adults to go and experience what they experience over there and to develop them in ways that you cannot be developed. And for the younger people in the audience, even those who aren't out of high school yet, I hope if it is your type of opportunity that you would like, that you would consider that in the future, because it changes your life. It changes the way you view God and the calling that He gives you and ultimately the world around you. But we do ask ourselves this question, and I want to try to answer that in the context of sharing with you, I think, an update that's fairly exciting, because I think the project and our impact there is going to continue to grow. Opportunities for people in the church are going to continue to grow over there, and I'll talk a little bit about that today. Before I move on, I just want to say this much. When I went over, and as the week went through, and I would have time in the morning to reflect and meditate a bit, maybe to read a bit of a psalm and to pray, the overwhelming feeling that I had, I would say that just captured me every day, was one of humility. And don't take that wrong. If you say you had humility, then you're not humble. But I felt humbled, is a way to put it, to be there. I felt deeply grateful to be there. And it wasn't just the fact that I could be there and be involved, but I felt this way as I reflected to God and to our Savior Jesus Christ, that I felt thankful and humbled that the church is still able to be in this very unique country, and that young people do have the opportunity to get opportunities like this. And so I felt humbled, and I felt thankful, and I felt a lot of joy. And I would say those were hallmarks for me. I'm not saying I haven't felt that in the past when I've been over there, but I felt it strongly this time. Maybe it's just age. Maybe I've been around this a long time. But I felt very, very thankful to be there. We often think about the mission of the church. And this is something it's good to review every once in a while. This is the mission of Kagwa. This is a mission that the Jordan Project falls under. The mission of the Church of God, a worldwide association, Inc., and we believe this is the mission of the church, not an organizational embodiment, which we happen to be, but the church. We believe this is the mission. It is to take the gospel of the kingdom of God to the whole world. That's the question we ask ourselves when we're in Jordan. And we ask ourselves here, when we're here living, is, are we really taking the gospel of the kingdom to the whole world? We also have the mission to make disciples of those whom God has called and to teach those disciples to observe all that Jesus Christ has commanded. So God expects the church to not only care for those that are called and teach them, but to nurture and to develop. And some of the opportunities that will come to Jordan in the future will be around developing more and more people in the body of Christ, to give them the opportunity to go over there. In Matthew chapter 28, I want to read a couple of verses that we know well that is referenced here. Matthew chapter 28. And in verse 18, Jesus gives the Great Commission to the church, as it is called. It says in verse 18, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." When we go to Jordan, we have disciples, we have students, we have people that are called going over to represent this, to represent this calling that we have to a part of the world that does not have that at this time. It doesn't have that. And I'm not saying that our nation or others necessarily experience it all that much, but they don't experience that over there. I'm going to play an interesting video clip for you later that's to something special going on there that points to a time when they'll have their calling. I want to read here a section of scriptures. You can turn there, but you don't need to. From Exodus 23 in verses 14 to 16, I've quoted these before, but when we think of preaching the gospel, whether it be in Jordan or other parts of what we'd call the Gentile world, we think of it in the context of the holy days and the three great seasons of festivals that we observe every year, which inform us of God's plan and His timing and how it rolls out and how He works with mankind and how He will get mankind where He wants them to be. But it also informs our view on the gospel message. It informs our view on how we engage and relate today. That's a very important aspect of the holy days in the fall or in the festival seasons. It says, "Three times you shall keep," and this is Exodus 23 and verse 14, "three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat in the unleavened bread in 7 days as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty," in verse 16, "and the feast of harvest and ingathering," the second festival season, that's where the harvest of the first fruits is celebrated, the day of Pentecost. "The feast of the harvest of ingathering at the end of the year when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors in the field." Excuse me, I apologize. The feast of ingathering refers to the great harvest, the fall festival season, of course. The feast of harvest mentioned in verse 16 refers to the feast of the first fruits or the day of Pentecost. And so it's around this that we frame what we do. So when we talk, even when I was over there, we talk in this context of how is it that we engage related to the plan of salvation, the holy days. How does that impact us today? Now, you don't need to turn there. Matthew 24:14 was one of the scriptures that was mentioned as a part of the mission of the church. We all know this well. It's up here on the screen. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." And we know that preaching implies teaching, getting the word out. The Greek word for being preached is keruso, which means to preach as a herald. It connotates formality, gravity, and an authority which must be listened to and obeyed. And so we talk about that. What is our message over there? What is it that we represent? When people observe our actions or our attitudes, similar to what we heard about in the sermonette today, the attitudes, the way in which we speak and talk and interact with people, what do they see? And we always use the motto that our words are so loud, or our actions are so loud that we cannot hear words. So the actions, the attitudes, speak even louder than the words. And so we ask ourselves, how does being over in a nation like Jordan fit this, going to all nations and preaching the gospel? We ask ourselves, what are the objectives of preaching the gospel? We talked about it in the mission of the church, to make disciples and prepare them in this present age, referring to the harvest of the first fruits, one of the three harvests, adding workers and resources to do the work of God. One of the things that I'll mention is that in Jordan and in that part of the world, more opportunities are coming, but we will need resources. We will need workers. One of the great concerns we have is the workers that can go over. So we'll have that to talk about. The other thing is to prepare and train people to serve, teach, and lead under the leadership of Christ now and in the future. So that's what we do in Jordan. But the other goal of preaching the gospel is to prepare individuals and nations for the kingdom of God. And that refers to the Feast of the Ingathering, or the great harvest of mankind. So we spend time ourselves here, whether you're in Jordan, and we are dealing with the Feast of the Ingathering. We're looking to it. We're dealing with people that's when they're going to most likely receive their calling. And so our job is to prepare individuals and nations for their future calling by sharing a message of truth, repentance, and hope. By sharing what we're all about in our effort to represent God and His church and the kingdom. And we also prepare individuals and nations for their future calling by providing a credible model of holy and righteous behavior. The number one challenge put on our volunteers, whether they're in Jordan or wherever we may go throughout the world, is to model godly behavior, to model it, righteous, holy character. We'll kind of summarize all this. This is a review. But we look at the harvest of the first fruits. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. This is what we're asked to do. This is what we ask our young adults to do. And again, I encourage anyone who's young in the church, as you plan for your future, to think about doing something like going on a project like the Jordan Project. There may be different ways to do it in the future where you don't have to necessarily dedicate a whole year of your life to experience it. We'll talk about that. But even any of the married couples. We have a married couple over there right now. So all the married couples are looking at me like, oh no, here goes Corey. He's going to recruit. And yes, I will always recruit. But it's a life-changing experience, and it's always advantageous to have young married couples there. They provide a certain something to the project and a certain role in leadership. This year we have Sella and Wyatt Snyder there, and they're doing a phenomenal job along with the other two volunteers, Amberly and Ginny. But in Luke chapter 10, in verse 1, Jesus, it says here, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And so people get appointed. This still happens in the church. We get appointed and we're asked sometimes to go somewhere. It's an appointment that occurs, but it comes with a purpose. In verse 2, it says, then he said to them, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. That's a prayer we have right now, not just internally to have more people in the ministry, which we need, but we need people to go out, people to be ready to be sent, to go out before this great harvest that's about to occur, people in other nations. People were trying to reach with a message of hope, an example of godly righteous character. Verse 3, it says, "Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money nor bag." Excuse me. "Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you." We go into Jordan because we say to them, we come in peace. We come to serve. And they respond, "We receive you in peace." That's what they do. If they did not receive us in peace, we would not be there or any place in the world. And that's what Jesus commanded us to do, to come in peace and be received in peace. Again, the video I'll play will explain why Jordan, or at least in large part why Jordan is that way. It's due to the leadership in the country, which is very critical to us. It goes on here in verse 8. It says, "Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you." I ate a lot in Jordan. The volunteers ate a lot. I needed to lose weight while I was there. I gained a lot. So I guess I applied this scripture very well. They set a lot before me, and I ate way too much. Verse 9 goes on and says, "And heal the sick there and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, 'The very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you." Jesus said to the disciple, or to the 70, when he sent them out two by two, he said, "Let them know," or "let them see," "let them experience that the kingdom of God has come near to them." That is our goal, to give people in other parts of the world from different cultures, different races, different backgrounds, different religions, just one little taste, one little glimpse of the kingdom of God. Something. Just something. I always think about what was the best taste that I could witness on the human level of the kingdom of God. What was it? Obviously, God opened my mind and your minds to the truth of his kingdom and wanting to be a part. But I always ask myself, what was the greatest taste? It was what my parents gave me. It's the way they lived their lives and their calling. That was the glimpse that I got of the kingdom of God more than anything in this human life. We try to do the same thing there, just to give people a glimpse. And that's what Jesus asks them to do. We go as forerunners and witnesses, a testimony to the kingdom of God. We go as soldiers that are willing to endure hardship on behalf of the work of God. Let's go to John chapter 4. That's what the first fruits do. All four of our young people there are baptized, and they are there for this purpose, not just because we in the church tell them to be there for this purpose, but they embrace it. They live it. Again, I hope many of you young people will consider this in your future. But we think about the great harvest, the fact that there we witness before people that aren't called at this time, people that don't have first world problems, people that have problems you have in developing nations or third world problems. When I was there this time, there's great cry right now in the country of Jordan because the economy is really suffering right now and people are not doing well. And I felt for them as I had many conversations with people about that. But in John chapter 4, in verse 34, Jesus said to them, the disciples, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." What was that work? He says, verse 35, "Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." So we live in a world where the field, the great harvest, is massive, it's big, and it's white. It's white. people in Jordan, people all over the world are ready to be harvested. That is our mission as we are in Jordan and we look at the great harvest to come. Our role is to give credibility at the end of the day to this great mission. And I'll repeat this. You've seen this scripture before. I'm not the only one who cites it, but our theme scripture in this sense of how we model before the great harvest, those who will be a part of that, 1 Peter 2, verse 11, says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Verse 12, "having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation," in that day when Christ returns, in that day when they will say, "You came and you engaged me. Now I know who you were. Now I know who you are." So we as a church, we make the decision to go and engage. We go and engage. There aren't many churches that do that in that part of the world. There are some that try. I believe right now in the modern incarnation of the true church, I believe we're the only group that's been given this opportunity right now. Not that others couldn't have that. But we've been blessed to have this opportunity to engage in this manner. It's a sacred responsibility that we are given. But it's all to bring credit during that day of visitation. And in Galatians 6, 9, and verse 10, because we go there under the auspice of Foundation Outreach International, which has a tagline of, "We're here to do a world of good." A world of good. And Paul said in Galatians 6, and verse 9, "And let us not grow weary while doing good," to keep doing good, to keep after it. "For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." There will be a harvest that will be reaped. And in verse 10, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." And so that is our mission. And it's a review. The reason I say these things and quote these scriptures and talk about this is to remind us that, you know, we can have volunteer programs. We can have great opportunities for young people. People like me and others get the chance to go and visit and take it in. Hopefully many of you can experience a feast there if that's a goal of yours. We're starting to plan for one in the not too distant future. Hopefully if that's an opportunity you would like, you'll be able to experience it. It's a unique opportunity. But the reason we're over there isn't just for these unique opportunities. It's for something far greater. And that was the basis for the volunteers going over this year. It was the basis for me going over to spend time with them and others that take us in and sponsor us. I'm going to pass through these couple few slides here. A quote here from Mahatma Gandhi I will read is that no culture can live if it attempts to be exclusive. We as a church do not attempt to be exclusive. We go and engage, but we engage a culture, a people. They engage us. And so it provides a blessing for us. And that's the basis of the gospel message. So we spend our time here in the, in the green. That's the Muslim world. When Jesus said, "Go to all nations," was he talking about just a nation with a modern nation state with a set of lines around it, arbitrarily put on it by the British and the French? That's where the lines in Jordan came. It was by the British and the French after a war. Those are arbitrary nation state lines. No, what he talked about was groupings of people that group around their culture, their religion, their history, their race, who they are, why they're who they are today. When we go to Jordan, we don't just go to a modern nation state. We go to the Arab world. We go to the Muslim world. It may be a nation state, but we go there. We do what Jesus says when he said, "Go to all nations." He's not referring to a modern nation state. He's referring to this. He's referring to how people come together around their history and their culture. And so in that sense, we begin to reach out and start to reach all that part of the world, even though it's limited into one modern nation state at this time. You know, when we started going back to Jordan in 2007, and you can look at this slide, but we were very, very set in 2007 on our objectives in that part of the world. Number one was to start to rebuild relationships, which we've done through the project. Jesus Christ has kept that door open. It is His work. Why did I feel humbled to be there or thankful to be there, full of joy? Why do the volunteers feel that way? It's because it's Jesus Christ's work and we get to be a part of it. That's humbling. We get to build relationships. We get the opportunity to serve. We get the opportunity to connect and communicate. We also had the idea that we would engage through exchange of ideas to grow our presence there, to have opportunities, and that has been hindered a little bit over time with some of the things that have gone on in the church. But over time now, opportunities are starting to come up for new programs to start to engage them. We had Mr. Kylo go over a couple few years ago to engage our sponsor there, Princess Sarvith, and interview her and feature her to our people so we would know what it was all about. We'll continue to do more and more and to have face-to-face dialogue with people. I hope that someday we have the opportunity, if God so chooses and if it's the will of Christ in the work there, to engage the current king. Something tells me that that could happen. I don't know, but something tells me that that could happen. Because as our scope broadens there, opportunities like that often follow. And of course, it's very different now than even in 2007. Our ability to directly preach the gospel has grown through the internet, through Life, Hope, and Truth. We don't have to try to get on a radio station or a local Arabic TV station in Jordan or wherever, because we have quite a presence now, and the way people, even in that part of the world, go out and seek information, it's the same way often that we do here. We have a tremendous outreach with the gospel message through Life, Hope, and Truth. And so people, they learn about us. And I send people, when they ask about the church, they will ask sometimes, and I will give them the URL of Life, Hope, and Truth. They're not asking to try to convert. They know I'm not trying to convert them, but they're just interested. And so I will give that. Social media presents a tremendous opportunity. We have a Foundation Outreach International Facebook page. Some of you are probably, well, I know some of you are following that page. But we have many people within the country of Jordan who follow that page. And it's growing. So it's an opportunity for us to connect. Now, we don't preach and put Bible verses on there or whatever, but it's an opportunity for them to understand a little bit more about us as a church and a foundation and what's behind this group of people there. So social media, even in itself, has helped us and helped us to have conversations and dialogue in different ways. So God has opened up the door. So through God's blessing, we've been able to start to achieve many of these goals that we set. And it's rewarding to see that over time. And we believe we're in the next phase of that. Did the latest trip advance the ball in preaching the gospel? Well, I don't know, but what I do know is that it did advance the ball in some of the things that we want to do in terms of cooperation, and we'll talk about that. I'll share a little bit about the trip. Here we go. Uh-oh, that's a weird one. Here were my trip objectives. One, to have intensive face-to-face time with the volunteers, which I did. I did not get to bed before 12 to 1 o'clock on most nights that I was there. The problem I had was I had jet lag, and I could not sleep past 5:30 in any morning. And so I was going typically on 4, if I was lucky, 5 hours of sleep a night. And that was between staying up late with the volunteers Or we were invited out again to these meals, and in Jordan they don't start till 9 o'clock. Colleen will remember that. They start very late there. But we spent a lot of time. I had mid-year reviews with the volunteers, private and individually. Had the face-to-face time, enjoyed 2 Sabbath services with them. We spent a lot of time together. It was a good time. We have great volunteers there this year. We're blessed. We have 4 very focused individuals, 4 people who seem to take their calling quite seriously, and are doing a wonderful job. And so we're thankful for them. And you met them this past summer. We visited the centers. I was able to visit the centers where the volunteers are at, the Young Muslim Women's Association Center for Special Education and the Imam Baccalaureate School. I was accompanied on this trip, though we didn't fly over and back together, but Mrs. Jane Dean, who's been there with her husband John at the feast in 2012, she is helping us fundraise now for Foundation Outreach International, and she wanted to return. She went on her own dollar, but she wanted to return to really get a feel again, so she accompanied and got a chance to see a lot of what was going on, which hopefully will help as she goes about helping us fundraise, because we do need resources, brethren, in Foundation Outreach International to support this. But they're not, we don't want them to come from the first tithes or the offerings of the brethren, so we need additional funding. The third objective was to define and discuss opportunities for growth in future programs. I'll discuss some of that. To re-engage Princess Majda Rod in the Al Hussein Society for the Physically Challenged. I had an opportunity to meet an old friend, an old sponsor where we used to send volunteers, Princess Majda Rod, and to visit the center where we used to send volunteers. I think if they had had it their way, we would have walked out with a deal, that we would start sending some volunteers there. But and her director of her center, Annie, pushed it that way, and Princess Majda backed her off because that wasn't the purpose. It was just to re-engage. Who knows where God can lead that? The concern I have isn't that we couldn't have the opportunity, even that we could find the way to fund it, but it would be more the workers. We need workers. We need people. We need young people willing to go, be a part of that 70 that gets sent out. So I have to be careful when I have these conversations. But I was able to re-engage, and that was a very enjoyable time. My fifth, of course, objective was personal fellowship and meals with many of our close friends, Colleen and I's close friends, and many of them hosted the volunteers for some very wonderful meals in their homes and fellowship. And then to start work on a feast in 2020. I got permission before I left, not approval, the feast isn't approved yet, so those of you that might be interested, it's not approved yet, but I got approval to start the investigation and to put together a package and a program, and then they will decide whether it's going to happen in 2020 or not, but that's the year we are targeting. So I have approval for that, so I started that work while I was over there. Again, I got the chance to visit the Young Muslim Women's Association Center for special education. Most of the students in there have some sort of an intellectual or mental disability. A lot of them have Down syndrome. These are current pictures. All I can tell you as you look at the pictures of these young and older students, this is what you experience when you walk around in there. I felt so much joy being around there. I felt emotional when I was there. After all the years, to know that we get the opportunity to serve not only the nation in general, but to work with these beautiful, beautiful children. And you won't see a lot of pictures of our students volunteering because that day they had a big event that we went there when we went there. So our volunteers were helping get that set up. But Sella, she teaches art to all the middle school kids in the art room. And Wyatt, her husband, teaches in the vocational section with all the older boys. And it's just a wonderful opportunity that they're having, and they're very excited. I feel so blessed to be able to go there and experience their love. These are my buds. Every time I go, I've got Nasser and Mahmoud. They're older boys. They've been there for a while. They're in the vocational section, and they get me smiling. And of course, the boys, you know, they're that basically it's like, you know, going at, you know, the end of a game and celebrating when you get there, and they're just hugging you and giving you love. And I feel very blessed just to experience a little bit of that love that they give. And what a blessing it is for our volunteers to be able to serve. When I was there on Monday, December 3rd, it was the United Nations International Day of the Disabled, and they had a big program that they set up. And you can see some pictures. They had a number of dances and songs, okay? And the children were so happy, and they were so beautiful the way they were dressed, many of them in traditional, beautiful garb. And they had an explanation of, you know, they had explanations of the support that they're trying to do and what they're trying to accomplish at the school. It was probably the nicest formal program that I've ever been at in Jordan at a school. So I felt very fortunate to be there during that week by chance to be able to take this in. And there was a lot of joy on that day. Art Room Supplies had arrived. We had done a fundraiser through Classic, which is an online fundraising arm that Foundation Outreach International now has. And we had contributors where we provided money to the school. And we've been able to send money now because we accomplished our goal in fundraising. And this campaign was started by Cody Lynn LaRavia and Marie when they came back from Jordan this past year. And we raised enough money to provide a full year of art room supplies for the school. And we're going to do that campaign again next year. And so when I got there, the supplies had just arrived. And of course, Sella and the director of the center were very happy about this. I also had a chance to meet with a board that runs the school because they were there for the day of the event. And we had many extremely productive discussions. It was not just a tea and coffee session. They have a lot of new board members. They're younger. They're very motivated. They're very hands-on. They get their hands dirty in terms of the school and the work. So we had a lot of discussions. I happened to be the only guy there, so it was a little intimidating. It's good that I'm used to being around three strong women every day of my life here, so I could handle this. But when I was there, one of the things that we discussed was to set up a joint fundraising campaign that I'd like to ask for your prayers on. They happen to produce some of the most beautiful ceramics. This is one of them that I brought up. This was given to me as a gift. I have some ceramics from the school that the students make. So they're all individually made, though they may have templates. They all have that feel of individualism because, excuse me, fighting a cold. They all have the individual stamp. This is these are olives on here, and they're meant to be. This is meant to be an olive jar. So, Emmy, why don't you come up and grab this? I want to let you guys pass it around. This is one of the beautiful types of ceramics they make. And so we hashed the idea to go ahead and start a joint fundraising campaign in this. And so, in the end, we're going to try to set up an online fundraising business where we would sell these ceramics here in the U.S. market, and the funds and the proceeds would go to the center, and then a small portion of them would go to Foundation Outreach International to support the program and the volunteers that we have over there. We would appreciate your prayers on that. You'll find the ceramics are quite beautiful. Again, we had times with volunteers and friends. They had a chance to eat a traditional mansef, the Jordanian national dish. You get to eat it with your hands. So there were some lessons that were required. We had a chance to go over to the home of the Safiers. Mr. Safier's business has planned every feast for us, I think, that we've ever had in that area, going back to the 1980s. It was a bittersweet time. He suffered a stroke this past year. He's recovering, but it was very hard on me. Because they are very dear friends to Colleen and myself after all the years. But I'd ask that you pray for him in this, because he's been a very, very big supporter of us for a very, very long time, him and his family. And we had a lot of fun, a lot of laughter, a lot of times, good times with a lot of good people there. I also was able to visit the Amman Baccalaureate School. And we discussed a new program that was discussed down at the camp meetings. Mr. Black and Mrs. Black will remember this, but I proposed an idea at the camp meetings here about a month, month and a half ago, that we would bring Kagwa Youth Camp to Jordan. So Kagwa Youth Camp, which is designed for us, and will continue to do that, is something we know how to do. We know how to put on a camp. And so I propose that we would do that, and that I wouldn't be the camp director. I don't want to do that. I want to be a facilitator. But to bring our people over, people involved in our camp program, to put on a camp, to cooperate, in this case, with the baccalaureate school that has all the facilities, world-class facilities, by the way, to put on a camp. It would be a summer program. It would probably be 1 to 2 weeks. And we would have them at the school. We'd have a 1 to 2 day day camp for the kids from the Buniat School, Center for Special Education. We've done that in the past. We would bring in staff. We would bring in older teens from our end, and it would be geared toward their older students who have certain programs they're under for outreach and all of that. So we had a discussion. The gentleman here is the one who runs all these, and it was my first time to have a discussion because I received strong approval from our camp directors, the ones that run our camp programs, and Mr. Horchek and Mr. Franks to explore this opportunity. It'd be a cooperation between Kagwa Youth Camps, Foundation Outreach International, and the Amman Baccalaureate School. And when I broached the topic here with Majin Mahadin, when I approached it with him, he said, "Corey, I've been trying for years, been thinking about putting on a summer camp." And he said, "Here's my ideas." And I couldn't believe my ears when I heard it, because here he's been wanting to do it. So he's going to send an initial proposal over, and then we are going to counter-propose, or by counter-propose, I just simply mean add into the proposal to formulate a camp. I would appreciate your prayers for that, because it would open up opportunities for others to go over there and experience service, but not have to necessarily commit a year. We've done summer projects in the past. This would be a new opportunity. So did we accomplish the outcomes we wanted to based on what I said? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. But there's much to do. There's opportunities to be had. So will the open door remain in Jordan? Well, we know that Jesus Christ holds the keys. We simply need to walk through the door when it's there, which we try to do. We don't know exactly how long the door will remain open, but in what manner. But when we were brought back in, we were brought back in because we were told that our people love their people, that our volunteers love their children. That's why we were brought back into the country. That exact wording was used, that we love them. And so our door that's open right now is to go and love, to share a gospel, yes, a gospel about the kingdom of God, but a gospel that is reinforced and the foundation of it, even for all of us as we experience it, it is love. It is the very love of God that we bring. I want to have Jerry play a video here, because we ask ourselves, will the door remain open? Well, this video is of King Abdullah here. Less than a month before I went over, he received a prize from the Templeton Foundation recognizing his efforts to advance life's spiritual dimension. And the reason they gave this award, it's a prestigious award from the Templeton Foundation, is because he has advocated, King Abdullah, for religious tolerance. He has denounced terrorism, and he spends a lot of time lobbying for peace, like his father, King Hussein. And what I'm going to play for you is a statesman. You will see a statesman, and you will understand, and I hope you have the patience to listen to his words. I hope you have the heart to listen to what he says, because if a door is to remain open, We need leadership like this in the country. Leadership that wants to engage us, that the royal family represents there. Leadership that wants to cooperate together, that creates an environment in the country and a culture that allows for it. And I think you'll find his speech quite inspiring. And it was given at the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God, the compassionate, the merciful, thank you all. But I must begin today with a word about those who are highest in my mind today, the Judean families who are suffering and grieving in the aftermath of horrific flash flooding in my country. There are no words strong enough to express my sorrow, the sorrow of all Jordanians for the human loss caused by the double natural disasters just weeks apart. And I want to commend to the world the Jordanians who raced to respond, the neighbors and medical teams and rescue units. Truly, in facing tragedy, whether the deadly floods that struck Jordan or the deadly wildfires that struck California, we are, all of us, bound together in brotherhood. For the victims and their families in Jordan and in California, I ask you to join me in a moment of silence. Dean Holler, thank you for your warm welcome to the Washington National Cathedral. Sheikh Hamza, first of all, and my friend, dear friend, Secretary General, thank you for your very, very generous words. And a heartfelt thanks to Heather Temple Dill and the entire Temple family and foundation. May God reward the late Sir John for his tremendous legacy in affirming life's spiritual dimension and upholding positive values worldwide. I truly wish I had met Sir John in person, but meeting his family who are carrying on his work is meeting the best of what he stood for. And today I am truly humbled to be recognized by all of you. But let me say, everything you honor me for simply carries onward what Jordanians have always done and how Jordanians have always lived in mutual kindness, harmony, and brotherhood. And so I accept this extraordinary prize, not on my own behalf, but on behalf of all Jordanians. My friends, our country has long upheld religious mutual respect. The five prophets of great resolve, as they are called in the Quran, prophets of Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, peace be upon them all, have blessed our land with their presence. Noah has a tomb in Karak. Abraham came through from the land of what is now Iraq on his way to Hebron. Moses died in Jordan on Mount Nebo. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was baptized in Jordan on the east bank of the River Jordan by John the Baptist. And my country preserves and this special site and others with great care, welcoming Christian pilgrims and other visitors from around the world. The Prophet Muhammad, may peace and blessings be upon him, came to Jordan twice, once with his uncle as a boy, when he was witnessed by a Byzantine priest as a future prophet, and then later as a young merchant. It was that first encounter under a tree which is still present in the Jordanian desert that set the tone for Muslim-Christian coexistence and harmony in Jordan. My friends, these prophets of great resolve were on a journey, an internal journey of the self to fulfill God's commands. And the first step of any such journey begins with the struggle, the jihad within each of us to be the best person we can be. The greater jihad of the great prophets brought illumination to all of us. So here at this cathedral, as a Muslim, I'd like to say a word about jihad. And I'm sure that's not something you hear too often within these walls. But nothing is more important to understand. The greater jihad has nothing to do with the hate-filled fiction promoted by the Khawarij, the outlaws of Islam, such as Daesh and the like, or the Islamophobes, who also distort our religion. It is instead the personal internal struggle to defeat the ego and the struggle we all share for a world of peace, harmony, and love. As has been said in Islam, to love God and love one's neighbor are core commandments. And as Sheikh Hamza noted, the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, said, none of you has faith until you love for your neighbor what you love for yourself. This is the Islam I learned in Jordan. Islam of kindness and mercy, not of madness and cruelty. Traditional Orthodox Islam, not modern fundamentalist Islam. The Islam of forgive and let live, not of attack and nitpick. The Islam of fundamental principles, usul in Arabic, not of fundamentalist details. The Islam of the holistic vision of the Quran and the Sunnah, and not the cherry-picking of verses to suit a political agenda. This is the traditional Orthodox Islam that is the faith of the vast, vast majority of Muslims around the world. 1.8 billion good neighbors and good citizens who are helping build the future in Jordan and the Middle East, in the US and Asia, and Europe and beyond. And we are working on every continent to defend Islam against the malignant sub-minority who abuse our religion. And we do this not to please our friends, not to please the world, but to please God. And as long as there is life in our bodies and faith in our hearts, we will continue to do so, God willing, inshallah. And we are not alone. The great commandments to love God and love one's neighbor, as has been said to this evening, are found again and again in Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, and other faiths around the world. It is a profound message, calling every one of us to struggle to look beyond ourselves. And this outward insight is the source and hope of all coexistence. And when we talk about hope and coexistence, no issue is more important than Jerusalem. More than half of the world's people belong to religions that hold Jerusalem as a holy city. Islam, Christianity, and Judaism. For Muslims, Jerusalem stands along with Mecca and Medina as one of Islam's three holiest places. And a special duty binds me and all Jordanians as Hashemite custodian of Jerusalem's Islamic and Christian holy sites. With its long multi-faith heritage, Jerusalem must be protected as a unifying city of peace. And I am tremendously grateful to the Templeton Prize for making it possible to further this work. A portion of the Templeton Prize will help renovate and restore religious sites in Jerusalem, including the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And the entire remaining sum is also being donated to humanitarian, interfaith, and intrafaith initiatives in Jordan and around the world. My friends, God says in the Quran, for those who say our Lord is God and then follow the straight path, there is no fear, nor shall they grieve. And the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, said, whoever believes in God in the last day, let him behave with excellence and virtue, ihsan, towards his neighbor. It is time to do all we can to maximize the good in our world and bring people together in understanding. But it begins with the struggle, the jihad within ourselves to be the best we can be. And it's been said that all it takes for evil to prevail is for good people to do nothing. But together, God willing, we can achieve something important. We can create the future of coexistence that humanity so desperately needs. Let us keep up the struggle. Thank you.
My conclusion to this message as I begin my concluding comments. Here's a man, he's a king, he's a leader of a nation, a modern nation state, that longs for peace. He believes in it, just like we do. I'm sure in his private moments, he thinks to himself, how will we ever find peace in this world? But he's a true believer, like his father was, and like we are. He looks for a time that we know will come when the kingdom comes. We get the opportunity to engage His Majesty King Hussein, the Hashemite royal family, more importantly, their people around this. We have a future vision. We know how it will come. But we are there because a royal family rules with this mindset. They welcome us. They warrant our prayers. We don't have to agree with on all religious sentiments or principles. We all knew that before we ever went there. But they warrant our prayers because if it weren't for the stability that comes with this kind of thinking and resolve, we probably wouldn't be there. And so please pray for the stability of Jordan, for the monarchy, for the people, because it enhances our ability to engage them, to go there with a work. And what is that work? What's that gospel that we go there with? What does the future hold? Picture of our volunteers. I'm not going to go with that. But what is it? How is it that we engage them? Well, it is with the gospel of love. You don't need to turn there, but in 1 John 4, in verse 12, it says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love has been perfected in us. We go to Jordan first because God has put His love in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we love one another. But we want to extend that love out. And that's our mission in Jordan. In verse 13, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. In verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he is in God. And in verse 16, and we have known and believed that the love that God has for us, God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. That is our gospel foundation when we go there, when we serve, when we interact and we engage. I will leave you with this. My last slide. If you are inclined, which I know you are, to pray for our work there, the work of Jesus Christ, not the work of any human beings, I ask you to pray for this, that Jesus Christ provides workers needed to grow in our work there and wherever else Jesus intends to grow His work beyond Jordan. Pray that Jesus Christ provides the resources to execute his work according to his will. We need more financial resources, channeling through Foundation Outreach International. Pray that they are provided. We know that Jesus Christ can provide for the needs when he wants to do the work, and that he will do that. Pray that the people we serve in the country of Jordan are blessed by our service, blessed by our love, and blessed in all other ways. They're going through difficult times in that country, like they are all around the world, many countries, many people. They're not first world. They have difficult challenges in front of them. Pray for them. We can love them from here, not just only by going over and serving them. Pray that God blesses our efforts day in and day out and provides opportunities for growth as he sees fit. We're planning to have our first Kagwa Youth Camp there in 2020. We're planning for a feast in 2020. We're looking to work with them to help raise funds to support the efforts in rehabilitating the mentally and physically challenged. Please pray that these efforts are blessed and that they are God's will and not our own. Pray that God pours blessings on the Hashemite monarchy, the king, the royal family, and the people around him through stability and peace in their nation. We need stability and peace to interact there. And pray that God's ministering angels are directly intervening daily to provide safety and security, guidance, help when needed to our volunteers. Thank you for your support. I hope you found this update helpful and interesting, and we'll continue to keep you updated on the activities and things that go on there.